collector of rare books ran into an acquaintance who told him he had just thrown away an old Bible that he found in a dusty old box. He happened to mention that Guten somebody or other had printed it. He said, "Not Gutenberg." "Yeah, that was it." "You idiot! You've thrown away one of the first books ever printed. A copy recently sold at auction for $500,000. "Oh, I don't think this book would have been worth anything close to that much," replied the man. "It was scribbled all over in the margins by some clown named Martin Luther." Today I'm beginning a new sermon series, the topic, "What is a Healthy Church Member?" And today's message is, as I said, a healthy church member is an expositional listener. And it's kind of appropriate then that I started with a joke that included Martin Luther. Very small history lesson. Martin Luther was not the... Sometimes we think that Martin Luther was the cause of the Protestant Reformation. He was a key figure for sure, and certainly the one that probably comes to mind most frequently when you think about the Protestant Reformation. But God used him powerfully to bring change, reformation, hope to a church that had really gotten off its bearings and gotten into all kinds of craziness. And a rallying cry at that time was sola scriptura. Have you ever heard that, sola scriptura, in reference to the Reformation? Quite simply, it means scripture alone. Martin Luther was saying, don't tell me that whatever the Pope says and whatever the church traditions are and whatever you want to make up are just as valid and just as authoritative as Scripture. No, it's Scripture alone has the authority to instruct us, and that is our rule of faith. That is what we use as our benchmark as to what we should do and not do. It is all about Scripture, and not only is it a benchmark and a guideline, but it is our way of salvation. It is our way of understanding who God is and how we can be made right with Him. All of this comes through knowing Scripture. Years later, it would be the Congregational churches formed by the separatists in England who would trace their heritage back to Luther's rallying cry of sola scriptura, Scripture alone. So to be congregational, to be Protestant, to be Christian would have to be a person who submits to the authority of Scripture in their lives, without question. All of the early Congregationalists would have felt that way. Luther would have felt with the whole rallying cry of the Protestant Reformation is all about Scripture and Scripture alone. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verses 46 and 47. Moses said to them, "Take to heart all the words I have solemnly declared to you this day, so that you may command your children to obey carefully all the words of this law." And verse 47 is such an interesting verse. All these words that are given, these are scripture that's been given to the people. And he says in verse 47, "They are not just idle words for you, they are your life." You ever think about that way? Have you ever thought of Scripture as, these words are your very life? He says, "By them you will live long in the land you are crossing the Jordan to possess." Now we move on to the New Testament, 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we actually heard these verses last week, 2 Timothy 3, 14 through 17. Paul says to a young pastor, Timothy, he says, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to do what? Which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed, is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." A couple significant things to note in the Deuteronomy passage here. In Deuteronomy, God makes it clear to the people who have received His word that these are more than just idle words. They are life. Scripture is more than just a guidebook. Now, is it a guidebook? Does it guide us? Well, certainly, yes. It's more than a collection of poetry and history and all kinds of other interesting facts. It's not a science book, although it mentions science in it, doesn't it? And it's every scientific fact is as accurate as could be. But I want us to get past thinking of it as just a collection of this kind of data or that kind of data or this genre of literature or that genre of literature. It is, as Scripture itself declares, life. And then Paul talks here about this significance of Scripture to Timothy and describes the power of the Scriptures, which are able to make us wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Boy, that puts some pretty heavy weight on the importance of Scripture, doesn't it? These Scriptures are so powerful and so significant that they are able to make us wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And notice that it isn't because you're so wise on your own that you have faith in Christ Jesus. It's the power of the Scriptures that are able to make you wise. It is as the Holy Spirit grabs a hold of your heart and as you hear that word preached and you say, whoa, God is revealing himself to me. God does want a relationship with me. God has chosen me to know him. The lights come on. Scriptures are able to make us wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. A healthy church member wants to see Christ's kingdom expanded. And how does that happen? As the Scriptures are taught. Now, Scriptures are taught from the pulpit, for sure. Scriptures are taught Saturday mornings, men's Bible study. Scriptures are taught women's Bible study. Scriptures are taught in so many different opportunities and occasions, aren't they? In all of those occasions, we're hearing teaching of the Word of God. We're hearing that which is powerful to make us wise for salvation. Now, verses 16 and 17 of this passage that Paul writes to Timothy also speak about additional usefulness of the Scriptures. How many of you are glad that the Scripture is useful? Yeah, that's a good thing. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. It's quite a lot that we're saying about the power and usefulness of Scripture, isn't it? It is our life. It makes us wise for salvation. It teaches us. It rebukes us. Corrects us and trains us in righteousness. It is capable of all of these things. And that's a lot of stuff, right? There's a lot of things the Scripture is able to do for us. But there is a catch. It's only as effective as we allow it to be in our lives. And that's really at the heart of what I mean by a healthy church member is an expositional listener. Because all the availability of teaching and preaching and instruction, it's all here. It happens in many scenarios and in many ways. But being an expositional listener means someone who hears the word and does what it says. Jesus said something very powerful in Matthew chapter 7. And he said, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice..." Got to catch that last little phrase there, don't you? It's not just everyone who hears these words of mine, because, boy, I know a lot of people that hear the words of Christ. There are a lot of people that hear the Scripture, right? A lot of people hear the name of Jesus. I drive school bus. I hear Jesus' name mentioned a lot. That's not going to help anybody. You might hear the word all the time. There's a lot of people flipping around, and yeah, and it's amazing. You hear people talk, you know, and they use all kinds of four-letter language while how they describe. They were watching Billy Graham the other night. You know, it's amazing. There are people that have heard the word, but it has absolutely no effect in their lives because they haven't done what it said. So Jesus says here, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. And it fell with a great crash. There's something to be said here, too, about this idea of storms. You see, storms are not unusual. Storms should really not take us by surprise, even though they do, don't they? A storm of life comes and we just get all dear. I can't believe this is happening. Well, you had 50 storms prior to this. Why does this one grab you? And I'm speaking to myself here too, you know. God, what are you doing? You know. But he says, well, I got you through all those other ones. I thought you'd like to have another. He was faithful through all those previous storms, and guess what? He says here, everybody's going to face those storms, but the one who's going to stand and make it through that storm is the one whose foundation is built upon hearing God's word and doing what it says. You have that as a foundation? He says, you know what? You're going to make it. You are going to make it. And yes, storms are going to come, but you know what? You're going to make it through no problem. I want to have an unshakable foundation in this life. I need to put Christ's word top priority, and doing what it says. James chapter 1, Christine already did a fabulous job reading this. Let's look at it again. James 1, 23 through 25. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. Some of us would probably like to have that. That would be a gift if we could forget what we looked like after we looked at the mirror. But that's not what this is saying here. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. That's a mouthful in verse 25, isn't it? The man who looks intently, let's stop there, looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom. Looks intently. That's not a surface glance, is it? That's not a once a week I read a scripture once a week and I'm good to go. No, this is somebody looking intently. This is deep study, isn't it? This is faithful study of the scriptures. I think that's what it's saying here. The man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom. And what's it say here? And continues to do this. So this is a regular practice. This is a habit, if you will, of a person. Looking intently into the perfect law, continuing to do this, and not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, putting it into action. He will be blessed in what he does. And I'll tell you what, we think, well, I'm a Christian, and I signed on the line there, and I deserve blessing. So, Lord, let's serve it up. I'm ready. I'm here. I'm still breathing, so I'd like some blessings, and now would be a good time. You see all the qualifications here for blessing? You see all the qualifications, the one's going to be blessed in what he does? Looking intently into the perfect law that gives freedom, continuing to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it. He will be blessed in what he does. I would like to be blessed in what I do, that's for sure. If we were honest, I'm sure everybody would raise their hand. Yeah, I'd like to be blessed in what I do. And we'd probably also say, I want to have a foundation that can withstand all the storms of life. Sounds good? If that's the case, then what I need is the scriptures to be the authority in my life. Now, if that's the case, here's some encouraging truth. If you're the kind of person that says, I want to have a firm foundation that is unshakable, you're the kind of person that says, I want to be blessed in what I do. I want to hear the word and do what it says. You are in the right place this morning. You are. You realize, a little reminder, our church bylaws under Article 5 say the following. I confess my faith in God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and Jesus Christ, our personal Savior. And take for my rule of life his words, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and mind and soul and thy neighbor as thyself. And I acknowledge the Bible as my rule of faith and practice. If you are the kind of person that wants to have an unshakable foundation and you want to do what the Word of God says, you are in the right place with people who agree with you and are ready to get on board. Isn't that awesome? I think that's fantastic. This church has already said this is what we're about. That is dynamite. You are in the right place. Now, it's interesting that Jesus was quoting here when this passage that we quote in our covenant of membership here, and he says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and mind and soul. You've probably heard that many times, right? He's actually quoting Deuteronomy 6 there. Some of you theology experts, you Hebrew experts, I know there's many of you here that fit that description. Raise your hand if that's you. I'm not, so I will be impressed in your shadow. This passage, Deuteronomy 6, is called the Great Shema. Anybody ever heard of that? The Shema, the Great Shema? Yes? See? Mark, excellent job. Make sure when you go home you get a gold star from your father. He'd be happy to do that for you. Shema is the word in Hebrew for hear. Shema Israel. Hear, O Israel. The Lord our God is one God. You shall love the Lord your God with all. Okay, that whole passage. That passage in Deuteronomy 6 is known as the Great Shema. Well, big deal. So what? That Shema. Okay, so now I know a Hebrew word. Do you know what the word actually means? Hear, O Israel, listen. It actually means listen with the intent to obey. That is the full definition of that word. It's not just a basic word for listen. Yeah, I'm listening. How many of you guys, and be honest, you know, you're watching football, and your wife is in the other room, and she's saying something, you know, about, you know, fixing the vacuum cleaner or painting a room, or it could be anything. Something silly like paying attention to her. I don't know. And, you know, it's yeah, I'm listening. No, you're not. Not listening at all. You're watching the game, and you're a little annoyed that she doesn't, you know, have the decency and respect to acknowledge the value of what you're doing, you know? And you're not listening to her at all. You have no intentions whatsoever of doing what she's suggesting because, quite frankly, you're not listening really anyhow. Listen with the intent to obey. Boy, there is something powerful in there. When God is speaking to the people of Israel in Deuteronomy 6, and then Jesus repeats it here in the New Testament, he's saying, listen. But the only one who's actually listening is the one who's doing what he's saying. The one who says, yeah, I heard it, but he's not doing it, Scripture would kind of make the indirect argument, then you're not listening. If you're really listening, you're going to do what it says. If you are a member of this church, you've already made a covenant publicly to do exactly that. You've made a promise to take the Bible as your rule of faith and practice. That will dictate what you think and how you live. And again, I find that extremely exciting. We are committed together to scriptural living. In fact, we could say it this way, the church is committed to expositional listening. I got to tell you, it's encouraging. I'm going to preach a sermon on a healthy church member as an expositional listener, and I'm already starting from the base point of we've already made a determination to do that. I'll tell you what, that's an easy preach then. Now, let's look at this just a little further. This idea of expositional listener, and I've thrown this word out there. It sounds big. Sounds fancy, and it sounds like I know something, which I really don't. So, what does it mean, expositional? I don't appreciate that there. The dictionary defines expositional or exposition as a setting forth of meaning or intent. A setting forth of meaning or intent. So, if you're listening to the Word of God, you're listening with a desire to understand what the Word of God is saying, right? In other words, your pastor's preaching. Somebody's teaching on Saturday morning. Matthias is teaching men's Bible study. Carol's leading a women's Bible study. Somebody's teaching any context. Some sort of teaching of the Word going on. An expositional listener says, okay, what I am here for is to determine, what is Scripture truly saying And then how am I going to live differently because of it? That's an expositional listener. It's important to recognize that that's different than maybe saying, I hope it's good this week, because you know, that last one I didn't get a whole lot out of. And, you know, it's a little aggravating the way to put something in that silver plate up there, but I'm not getting anything that makes me feel good, so, you know, what's going on here? No, an expositional listener says, okay, I don't care what passage it is, and I don't care what context or who's teaching it, whatever. What is the Lord going to say to my heart? Because I want to know. An expositional listener says, you know what, this book that men have bled and died to protect and preserve, it is life. And I come to have life imparted to me. I want to know what it says. And I don't care who's teaching it. And I don't even care if I like what I hear. Because I want to know what it says. That's an expositional listener. Expositional listener would be the one who would listen to the Word of God. The purpose of understanding the meaning with the intent of putting it into practice. And it's that very practice that fueled the Protestant Reformation. Many men and women gave their lives in the Protestant Reformation. They were willing to die to have the privilege of being an expositional listener. Isn't that amazing? Separatists in England fled the persecution of the Church of England. They went to Holland and ultimately to New England. And many of them were killed as well. And those were the very ones. Those separatists in England went to Holland, came here, and to those very people established the First Congregational Church of Hebron. What a heritage. It is fantastic. And my heart is with their heart. And I would like to give my life for the privilege of being an expositional listener. I want the blessing of obeying the Word of God in my life. And I really feel that you do too. And whether you've remembered it or not, if you're a member here, you've already promised that you're going to do that. So it is awesome to know we're already on the same page. Now, just a couple of practical suggestions. I did promise you that I was going to borrow from this book a little bit. There's a couple suggestions they have for being an expositional listener I thought were very excellent. There are six of them. So if you're scribbling down notes, make six sections if you'd like. Number one, meditate on the sermon passage during your quiet time. I kind of chuckled as I read that, quiet time. Any moms with small children, you don't have quiet time until a particular hour of the day, right? Could be pretty late, depending on whether there's an ear infection or not or whatever. But quiet time, and it may be a very small fraction of time you have available. What is a quiet time? It's that time that we dedicate to the Lord, a time of focus with Him. There are times for me that it's when I'm driving a school bus and I've got a number of minutes before I get to where I'm going. And I'm able to have that. It's just me and nobody else. Well, it's the Lord and I can have that time. It may be for you, maybe in your car on your way to work. There's any number of, doesn't say where it has to be. But that time where we're able to spend with the Lord, it's focused on Him. You can call me several days ahead of the service and say, what is the scripture passage that we're going to be looking at this week? Now, Christina read this morning, and she had some advance notice of what those scriptures are, but we all could have that. If you all would, you know, like to know, well, what's next week? What sermon passage is it going to be? Elke, call the office, and she'll tell you. It's going to be thus and such. Well, actually, it might be a book of the Bible instead of thus and such, but she'll tell you. And you can read that scripture. You can meditate on that scripture. Scripture throughout the week, maybe for several days in a row, you slowly, carefully, look intently into the perfect law that gives freedom, right? Continue to do this. Oh, here's a suggestion they gave in the book. I would beg for this one. You can pray for your pastor that he'll interpret the word clearly and effectively. You know, you're putting your neck out to say, I'll be an expositional listener. Pray that your pastor does a good job of doing the exposition. That's important. I would love that prayer. Ask the Lord to show you by His Holy Spirit what He wants you to see as you carefully and slowly read and ponder the passage. Ask the Holy Spirit, what do you want me to see in this? Even before I hear instruction on Sunday morning, show me what you're saying in this passage. What would your Holy Spirit speak to my heart? Number two, invest in a good set of commentaries. Now, I don't mean you have to have 100 volumes of books. But you know what? You don't ever have to study alone. The greatest minds in the faith are available to help you learn the Word of God. Maybe I'm preaching through a book of the Bible. Let's just say it's Romans. There are some excellent commentary books on the book of Romans. And as I'm going through that, you could be sitting at the feet of John Calvin. You could be sitting at the feet of Martin Luther. You could be sitting at the feet of Charles Spurgeon and read their sermons and their verse-by-verse commentary on these passages. Boy, what a great thing to do. I could easily give you probably 5 excellent books to add to your library right away to be a help to you in your study of the Word of God. No problem. And I'm not talking volumes that have words that nobody could understand. No, I'm saying stuff that, man, I could put this to use in my daily walk right now. That would be awesome. Theology books, commentaries, they're not just for pastors. If you go to any Christian bookstore, even Amazon.com, they will sell you commentaries. They never once ask you to show your ministry credentials to buy the books. I can assure you, especially if you're paying cash. Number three, talk and pray with friends about the sermon after church. I wrote this down word for word out of the book. Talk and pray with friends about the sermon after church. This is similar to, but not quite the same as blasting whoever preached for saying something you didn't like. It's not it. It's not, you know what it is? I'm just teasing you. You know what it is? Talk and pray with friends about the sermon, saying, you know what? You heard that sermon. How did that challenge you? We had a Sunday school class a number of years ago in a church far, far away. The Sunday school class, what they did every Sunday is they talked about the previous week's sermon. There were study questions that they went over, and the whole point was to say, how were you challenged? How were you challenged? How did you deal with that message? How did that hit you? What about God's character surprised or encouraged you? You know, just in discussing the word as it's been preached or taught in a Bible study or some context, and you start to talk to somebody else, you'll find that the Holy Spirit showed them something. And you talk to somebody else, and the Holy Spirit showed them something. You start to talk together, and boy, what do you discover? All kinds of wonderful stuff that's going to help you in your Christian walk. It's incredible. Share with others how you've been personally challenged to live life differently as a result of hearing the Word of God. Pray with others that God would use what's been taught to strengthen His church. Number four. Listen to and act on the sermon throughout the week. Don't let the sermon be a one-time event in your week. And here's a really good suggestion. As the sermon is being preached, see, I know you can't do this yet because I haven't told you, but you could have been doing this earlier. Find one or two practical applications that you can walk away with and say, okay, after hearing this sermon, here's, may not be 10, maybe it's one, maybe two, maybe three. But practical applications, okay, having heard the word now, having the word being exposed to my heart now, that's going to affect how I live life in this way. This is a particular area of my life that's been challenged. I'm going to work on this. And daily I'm going to go to the Lord and say, Lord, I didn't like that because it showed where I'm struggling. Please help me in that area. That's a good idea. Write down one or two practical applications that you plan on working on throughout the week. You could also go online to listen to the sermon again. Particularly at nighttime, how many of you are insomniacs? You can't sleep. Go online, put the sermon on. It could just be the trick. Check out the website. There's a very short summary of each sermon. So can't remember all those points. Read the summary on the website. Use the sermon, this is in the book as well, use the sermon as a discussion topic for family devotions on Sunday evening. I mean, mean, that might cut into football watching time, I recognize, and I'm thinking about that as I wrote that down. But you could actually have a table, sit around the table at the dinner table talking about what was talked about in the sermon. That was actually one of the things that the current Sunday school curriculum that our teachers are using. Down the road, if we're able to have an adult Sunday school class that incorporates that curriculum, it's all the same scripture passage. Every age level is using the same stuff. Why? The whole purpose is so the whole family can go around, sit around the table, talk about the same passage, and share together what we all learned when we went to God's house today. What a powerful thing that is. But you can still incorporate that as moms and dads, and you have kids at all, the kids that are home. Here's what we learned in church. Here's what we learned in the sermon. Here's some things that maybe we can incorporate into our lives. Another thing you can do, sermon notes. I'd be happy to give sermon notes to anybody who would like them. The notes are great. You can laugh a second time as you read the jokes that are in there. Maybe when you heard the joke when it was being told the first time, you forgot to laugh. So now that you have the notes in front of you, now you can laugh for the first time. Imagine the joy that could be shared around the table. I only ask that you don't read the notes while there's food in your mouth. Your family members will not appreciate that. That joke is also written right here. So some of you that forgot to laugh now can get the notes later and you can laugh at your leisure. Number five. Develop the habit of addressing any questions about the text itself. Now, I love it. In this book, he mentions Jonathan Edwards. Probably not only the single greatest congregational person in history, without question, the most significant American theologian ever. Jonathan Edwards preached right here in Connecticut. And he said this. He resolved not to let a day end before he had answered any questions that troubled him or sprang to mind while he was studying the scripture. Would not rest until those issues were resolved. That's interesting. Now, I don't know that we can quite attain to that, but he was so determined that he didn't want to have trouble about what scripture says. He would keep reading and keep reading and keep searching until he had those questions answered. You are going to have questions as you read Scripture. I have questions as I read Scripture. If I read this and I understand this way of thinking, well, what do I do with this? Find some other people in your life that can help speak to that. Now, it may be you call me and say, hey, have you ever wrestled with this passage? What do you do with this? It could be you call Matthias and say, well, I've been, you know, we're looking at this passage in men's Bible study. What do you think about this? Could be your wife. Could be your husband. And you talk to them and say, you know, what do you think about this? Maybe you've got some of those books that I mentioned, those commentaries you purchased while you were unnecessarily impersonating a pastor at the Christian bookstore. And you start looking through those books and you find some helpful instruction. Get familiar with the concordance in the back of your Bible. Get a book like one called A Handbook on Bible Difficulties. Have you ever heard of that book?
Well, that's a good book.
I got one. I'll let you see it. I can't have it. But if you want to go to the bookstore and impersonate me, no, impersonate a pastor, don't impersonate me. You can buy one yourself, and they're very cool because it's all organized by scripture passages and scripture. And if there are any hard texts or texts that have been of particular confusion to people, there's a good chance it actually is in there and gives some helpful instruction on what to do with that passage. How do you reconcile that with the rest? It's a very good book. Sixth and finally, how many said amen to that? Very good. Cultivate humility. Cultivate humility. As you dig into God's word, you're listening attentively to his spirit. You know what's going to happen? You're going to get smarter. Right? Good chance. Like, it's the danger you take. You send kids to school and their head gets full of knowledge. Some children go to school and their heads are filled with knowledge. The fact is, as you look intently into the perfect law that gives freedom, you consume Scripture, and you've got all the best preachers on your podcast, on your iPod, and you're just filling your mind with all kinds of information. You're becoming a spiritual expert. Remember, the 1 Corinthians 8:1 says, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. And I want to tell you, as your pastor, this is an area of concern for me. I've got a degree in Bible. I've read and studied more, and I don't say this for any other reason than it's likely true, not necessarily, but I've read and studied more than most in this congregation. It's part of my job. You would hope that I spend some time in study, I would think. It would probably be a beneficial thing. You'd probably be in favor of that. But if all I have is a wealth of data, I'm severely lacking, aren't I? And I must cultivate a spirit of tenderness and humility. And I need to speak the truth. Yes, the truth. In love. We can have all the data in the world, and Paul says that in 1 Corinthians. Doesn't he say that? We can have all knowledge, but if I do not have love, he essentially says in various terminology, I'm obnoxious. A sounding gong, a clanging cymbal, he uses various imagery, right? He says, you can speak the truth, but you better do it in love. Cultivate humility. So, in other words, as you become that expositional listener, you discover amazing truths in God's Word, and your knowledge expands, and the data piles up between your ears. Remember that that is to be demonstrated towards others in a humble fashion. Probably more than anybody in this room, I'm preaching to myself on number 6 here. But if it's for you also, I invite you to share with me in my learning. Cultivate humility. Remember that as we hear the Word, as we're instructed in the Word, then in love we gently share the Word with others. All right. What a privilege we have to possess God's Word. Remember this, it is our life. I love that passage. Deuteronomy, isn't that wonderful? Well, you could just meditate on that today, couldn't you? These words that I give to you, they are not idle words, Scripture says. They are and as our bylaws state, they are our rule of faith and practice. Remember that it will only do us good if we do what it says. Just a reminder, the 6 tools to create good expositional listening habits. Thank you. Meditate on the sermon passage during your quiet time. Invest in a good set of commentaries, a good set of books. Talk and pray with friends about the sermon after church. Listen to and act on the sermon throughout the week. Develop the habit of addressing any questions about the text itself and cultivate humility. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, how thankful we are that you have given us your word. You have chosen to reveal your holy nature, your character, and ultimately your love for us and our redemption in the ancient words of your Scripture. May they be life to us. May we have a whole new perspective on what your word is. May they be our very life. May they teach us and rebuke us and correct us and train us in righteousness so that we can be thoroughly equipped to do your will. Help us to have good habits as we learn how to be expositional listeners, hearers, and doers of your word. We ask this in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our King.